This is Terry Crosby.
Andy Steiger.
Steve Kim.
Welcome to the AC Podcast. On this podcast, we want to help you understand and speak the language of our culture and address questions being asked with intellectual honesty, gentleness, and respect. Well, we're back, and we have a guest with us.
Hey, Terry. Hey, Andy. Hey, Steve Kim. Good to be with you all. My name's Daniel Markin. I'm a friend of the show. I've been a friend of the show before. I've been on an episode maybe a year
once.
Ago.
Yeah, a year ago, before Christmas.
I think it was just me and Steve Kim.
No, I was here, too.
You were there?
Yeah.
There was one.
And then there's two.
There's two. I've done one.
Moving up in the world.
Frequent flyer. Frequent visitor.
Just a plug, you can go back and listen to those other episodes.
You could.
Because they're all cataloged on the AC website, right?
You could. If you really wanted to.
But Daniel, it's good to have you on. You are 24 years old?
Yeah.
Okay, you I had to think about that.
I had to think about that. 24. 24 is so insignificant. 25, then I'll remember.
It's true. But you are now old enough to rent a car, I believe. So
I think that's 25. See what I mean? Yeah, that's why
it's just there. Yeah. It's not quite there.
I got to tell you, there's nothing worse than getting married, going on your honeymoon, and you're not old enough to rent the car, and my wife has to rent it for me. What a great way to intro this segment.
That's good.
Hey, listen, it's good to have you on, though, Daniel. We wanted to have you, your voice, as you're a young adult, and what we're going to be talking about will definitely apply. But Terry, what you've been digging around these days?
I've been digging it. And this is going to be good for Daniel over there. He's kind of like a English person, right? You've lived over in England for quite some time.
It's true. I was born in England, lived there till I was six, and I've been back a few times. But
you're a citizen, right?
I have English birthright. If I applied for a passport, I could totally get it.
Nice.
Yeah.
So do you like fish and chips?
Love fish and chips.
Okay. Englanders' greasy fish and chips blamed for 64-meter-long fatberg.
I'm concerned where this is going.
Is it a floating
there
piece
are
of
many directions we could go from
you
here.
You should see the pictures.
I'm not sure I want to.
Okay, I don't know why I picked this, because this is making me sick right now. Okay.
Yeah.
So there's a 64-meter-long fatberg in the sewer system.
Okay.
Oh.
So the cause, they're saying, is from the fish and chips and all the oil that gets drained into the sewage.
Oh, my word.
That's not even the biggest one.
Okay.
The biggest one was 130 metric tons, 250 meters long fatberg under England.
Terry, it is rare that I'm speechless on this show. But the visuals I have in my mind have left me speechless.
Yeah,
let's take some bets. What would win, the fatberg or the big garbage floating thing in the ocean? Do you know what I'm talking about?
I'm not sure, but I could tell you this. I'm not surprised. Yeah. I've been to England a number of times.
Yeah.
And their diet is disgusting. They make fun of Americans, please.
Yeah.
They fry everything over there. So, I mean, don't you agree, Daniel? I mean, what don't they fry? They have French fries with every meal.
Yeah, they call them chips.
Yeah.
Well, I was surprised by how much that's a real late night snack. We're going to go get some cheesy chips.
Cheesy chips.
Cheesy chips. And it's just fries with cheese on top, and it melts. Honestly, they're really, really good.
So they actually have to go down and clean this out. Okay. Can you imagine being the people doing this? It takes them like 8 to 10 days to clean out this. Oh, that's the estimate time.
8 to 10 days.
To clean this area out.
Is it solid or liquidy?
It looks solid. It's solid, dude.
I'm afraid, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to go and look at this.
Oh, my goodness.
That is one of the grossest things I've ever seen.
Andy, okay, this is Kate.
Well, this is your heritage. Fish, chips, and fat. Okay. All right. Well, today we're going to take up and look at a video that has just come out, a commercial put out by Gillette, Procter & Gamble. And it is addressing toxic masculinity. The tagline for Gillette is "the best a man can be," has always been their tagline. And so we were going to play a piece for you. And so listen up.
Bullying.
The Me Too movement against sexual
toxic
harassment.
Masculinity.
Is this the best a man can get? Is it? We can't hide from it.
Sexual harassment is taking over.
It's been going on far too long. We can't laugh it off.
Who's the daddy?
What I actually think she's trying to say.
Making the same old excuses.
Boys will be boys.
Boys will be boys.
Boys will be boys.
But something finally changed.
Allegations regarding sexual assault and sexual harassment.
But she says it's a
and there will be no going back. Because we believe in the best in men.
Men need to hold other men accountable.
Smile, sweetie.
Come on.
To say the right thing. To act the right way.
Bro, not cool, not cool.
Some already are. In ways big.
Yo, men, for everyone.
And small.
I am strong.
I am strong.
But some is not enough.
It's not how we treat each other, okay?
Okay.
Because the boys watching today will be the men of tomorrow.
So it begins describing the Me Too movement, other issues like bullying, boys will be boys. So after you've looked at this video, guys, what were your first impressions? What were your thoughts?
My first impression was I thought it was a great video. I think that the issues that they're addressing are important issues that need to be addressed. So on the one hand, you know, I thought, you know, this is great. They're bringing up this issue. Now, of course, there's always a skeptic in me going, Gillette isn't really worried about toxic masculinity. They're worried about selling razor blades. But I think it's an important message that they're bringing up for sure.
My initial reaction, Andy, remember, I think we both talked about it yesterday when we saw it. And I said to you, it's a great video. You know why? It affirms everything that Christians have been saying for years about what biblical masculinity looks like.
Yeah.
And for me, it was kind of like, okay, so are you ready now to respect or listen or take into account any of the things that we teach or believe?
I totally agreed with you, Daniel. As soon as you said that, I was like, yep, because on the one hand, I thought to myself when I watched it, you know, you want to applaud and say, that's right, that's right. But at the same time, I'm thinking, well, no, wait a minute. We've been saying this for years, and yeah. I remember it was just a couple years ago that Mike Pence, the vice president, right, came to power, and he was mocked because he had such a high standard of his interactions with women and the way that he treated ladies. And so I was like, well, this is interesting. So just a couple of years ago, we mocked people like that, but now we're making videos that are celebrating people like that. That aspect of just this two-sidedness with how our culture can be on these sorts of issues annoys me.
Steve, you want to chime in?
Well, I had a really mixed feelings about it because on the one hand, yes, I understand that there is toxic masculinity out there and there is problems with, you know, sexism, bullying and all that kind of stuff. But on the other hand, I think the commercial kind of lost me at that point when you see this guy, when you see two kids fighting and he jumps in there. And I thought to myself, well, I can understand a grown-up getting in there to break up a fight if it's a serious fight. But if the kids are just kind of roughhousing, you know, having fun and things like that, you know, is that kind of intervention appropriate? Like, in a sense, you're saying that masculinity per se is somehow detrimental to human flourishing and evil. And my mind kind of went there, especially in light of that recent practical guidelines for treating.
The APA. And I definitely wanted to get into this. Yeah. So go into that, Steve, because this is a really important aspect of this whole thing.
In that guidelines that was issued by APA, it was basically talking about how traditional view of masculinity is harmful, basically. And only later, when there was this outpouring of outrage, they try to do some damage control, right? Oh, we're just talking about people who show extreme kind of behavioral problems, those sorts of things. But you wouldn't really get that sense by reading the guidelines document right there. It sounds like they're attacking masculinity or traditional masculinity per se.
And in fact, there was an article on Psychology Today, in which they were making that very point, and they were challenging this study on that because there wasn't that clarification. Now the clarification has been made, yet it really raises some significant questions to what is being meant by toxic masculinity. Now, on the one hand, one of the things that's interesting about this is on that Psychology Today website, they have this other article that just was recently posted too, where you get this sense that two things are being said at the same time, or there's a lot of confusion at least, where there's an article called "Feminists Think Sexist Men Are Sexier Than Woke Men." So now think about this. Let me read the title again. Feminists Think Sexist Men Are Sexier Than Woke Men. So these two articles just recently posted.
Wow.
And so what happens then in this article is they talk about how there is a study that was recently done showing that women tend to be attracted to the bad boy. Now, there's no surprise there. We've heard that quite a bit. Now, that study is being called into question because they're having troubles replicating it. Now, as we've talked about on this show before, that is a common challenge in scientific studies today, is can these findings be duplicated? So although they couldn't replicate the bad boy findings, you know, that women are attracted to the bad boy, they were able to replicate the findings that this thing that is called benevolent sexism, that women are attracted to this kind of man. Now, benevolent sexism is a concept describing a form of sexism which is overtly less hostile and misogynistic, and our beliefs that this author writes that I was taught as a man from the U.S. South. And these would include the following. Women should be put on a pedestal. Women should be cherished and protected by men. Men should be willing to sacrifice to provide for women. Women are more virtuous than men. Women are more refined and pure compared to men. Now, obviously, we wouldn't agree with all of those, but I mean, this to me is brutal. The idea that you are a sexist if you think that a woman should be cherished and protected. If you think that you should sacrifice for your wife, you are a benevolent sexist.
Yeah, the idea there is that you're being patronizing, right? You see women as incapable or they somehow need your protection and things like that.
That's exactly what the article brings up, by the way.
Yeah, I think it depends on what your motive is, right? To say that this is patronizing to women and things like that, if I open a door for a lady, it's not because I think she's somehow incapable. Like, I've seen plenty
or
of women.
Inferior.
Right. It has nothing to do with me being superior and her being inferior or anything like that. I just think it's a polite thing to do. Just as when, as I'm walking through a door, if somebody, whether men or women, if somebody opens the door for me, I'll say thank you and I'll walk through it. And I'm not thinking that, oh, this guy is being patronizing to me or this woman is being patronizing to me. I just take it as a sign of, well, I want to help you. I want to add value to your day today or something along those lines.
So help me out here. It seems as though if you take these two articles together, how are you supposed to behave? Right? You know, they don't want you to abuse a woman, and they're right, but then they don't want you to cherish and protect her either. I could only imagine as a young man, Daniel, it must be incredibly confusing at times. How do you live as a 24-year-old, you know, male that just wants to find a wife and get married and have kids?
Yeah, this was my college experience, was an enormous amount of this discussion, being roped into toxic masculinity and everything that comes along with that, because I'm a man, I like watching NFL football and stuff like that. And it is so... And it's frustrating, and it's demoralizing. And so, for example, my school was a Christian university, and there would be these different services that you could get involved with, different ministries that were on campus. And what we noticed most was the pastor was, she was enormously progressive and feminist, okay? The agenda she pushed was a lot along these lines. And some of the feedback that would go around, people would be talking on campus, they're, where are the guys? Why aren't guys serving on the weekday ministries? You know, why is it only the girls who are doing weekday ministries? And all the guys here are saying, because we don't feel like just being bashed all the time is helpful. We'd rather just get out of the way and let you do it rather than just, because guys have emotions too. And then I wanted to bring in another side of this, because if I try and defend myself here and say, okay, Daniel, you're full of toxic masculinity, you need to clear yourself up, I have two options. One, I respond and say, you're right, I will get in line. Or I say, actually, I think you might be a little bit out of line, and maybe you could do it really nicely and say, let's discuss this. And you know what happens? Oh, look how you're responding. That's because of your fragile masculinity. Yeah,
clearly you have an issue.
Yeah, clearly you have an issue.
You can't win.
And so you respond. Yeah, you can't. So lose-lose. You can't respond because you have fragile masculinity. See all these examples of your fragile masculinity that you can't take a word and try and correct yourself? And I'm like, do you know, this is an example of me wanting to work through this, and you're not even allowing me to do that.
So in the church, it's getting quite messy these days with the whole Me Too movement. People are calling for a church too movement kind of thing as well.
I haven't seen that.
Yeah, I mean, it's been talked about. It was just on a podcast. They're trying to bring forth a discussion about this whole too much masculinity, the harassment that's going on with pastors and their people in their church, stuff like that, right? Yeah.
Because while the church has, for years, hopefully the beginning, they've been, well, since the beginning, right? They have been saying, this is the biblical view of masculinity. Mm-hmm. But guess what? We're also sinners. And so Christians have also failed in this area.
Right. So as a young man, where is your ground for masculinity within Scripture? There's such different, it seems like we come to the same Scripture, but we come away with two different thoughts on it.
Are you thinking, Terry, an Old Testament view of masculinity versus a New Testament view of masculinity? Are we talking like King David, let's go out with the mighty men and kill some people kind of masculinity versus
Jesus going, let's go fishing for men
masculinity?
Yeah, but I mean the whole protection part as well. Where does that come from? A lot of Christian men believe there is a high amount of protection they need to bring to especially their wife and their family. Do you guys have any thoughts on that?
Oh, I got lots of thoughts.
One of the thoughts I would just add to that is a lot of people say that's biological, just the way men are made. And they would say that's maybe the way men have evolved in the secular camp. I would say that's the way we've been designed, is to have more of that protective nature.
And you definitely see that, by the way, with regards to my time working with men and women as a pastor. It's easy to see where men find their identity. They find their identity at work. By working, being able to provide for their family, that's an essential part of being a man. Women tend to find their identity with having children. And if you want to see a man in an identity crisis, just see a man who's lost his job. If you want to see a woman who is in an identity crisis, just see a lady who's gone through a miscarriage.
Yeah.
Right? Or can't get pregnant.
Sorry, I just wanted to bring one more thing up to include in there. Not too long ago within the churches, there was a high push towards this masculinity. And I can only think about one guy right now, Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll, he promoted machoism to an nth degree. You know, he was a MMA fighter or he liked that or something like that. But this is a quote from him. The problem with the church today, it is a bunch of nice, soft, tender, chickified church boys. 60% of Christians are chicks and 40% are dudes are still chicks. This is a man, a pastor, with a lot of people in his congregation.
And that was one of the tamer things he said, by the way.
Yes!
And a large reach, too.
Yeah, so, I would say absolutely that is an example of toxic masculinity. There's no doubt about that in my mind. Mm-hmm. And we saw where that led with that individual. But there is healthy masculinity. And this is where things get difficult in our culture today, is how do you express healthy masculinity that, like was even brought up earlier, you know, I have two boys, a 9-year-old and an 11-year-old, and they wrestle all the time.
You wrestle them, don't you?
And I wrestle them, and they can be absolutely barbaric at times. But at the same time, would I say that they're being toxic? No, I would just say that they're just being boys in that sense. Now, would I ever encourage my children, though, my boys, right, to go beat up on their brother or beat up on somebody? Or, you know, of course not, right, as though that's some sort of macho thing. But if we could go back, though, to the question you were bringing up, Terry, with regards to the Bible, this is one area where I feel that we get this question wrong. And I've taken some heat over the years for saying this, but I'm going to still say it. I'll continue.
Come on, say it, Andy.
Come on.
We're not afraid.
And that is that I have said for years that I don't think men and women are equal. And that always just
brings this
you sexist, misogynist freak, Andy. Are you
right?
Kidding?
I love saying it to a big crowd because then everybody just pauses and like, can you say that? But they always think that I'm saying the opposite of what I'm saying. See, I don't think that God has this idea that we should put women below ourselves, that I should mistreat them. I would be considered a benevolent sexist, I'm sure, because I think that we're to treat people better than ourselves. I am not going to treat my wife as an equal. I'm not going to treat her the way that I would treat any of my buddies.
Yep.
She's not a man. And truthfully, I can tell you my wife, she hates it if I call her dude. She hates it when I treat her like my buddies. She wants to be treated like my wife. And being treated as my wife, that means then that I do things for my wife that I'm not going to do for my buddies. I'm going to open the door for her. If I'm on a bus that's full and there's only one seat or something like that, my wife's taking that seat. I'll stand. Even if she doesn't want to take it, I'm standing. Yep. Right? Because I want to value her.
Right.
Yeah, the way you put it that always really stuck with me, Andy, is that gender equality is not good enough in Christianity.
That's right.
Right? You are to think of the other person as better than yourself.
Oh, and the same thing goes for the woman,
yeah.
Right?
And so, you know, we're not so much trying to focus on, okay, is there objective equality or anything like that? But it is your sort of attitude, your orientation towards that other person. Are you thinking of them as better than yourself or worse than yourself? And we would say that just thinking of them as our equals may not be enough in Christianity. It doesn't go far enough. Now, quickly going back to what you were saying earlier, Andy, about you wrestling with your boys and, you know, your boys wrestling each other and all that kind of stuff. I think that brings out something very important. What really bothered me about this whole thing with the practice guidelines issued by APA or the Gillette ad and all that kind of stuff is that I think they are hitting on a problem, but I think the diagnosis, that's just where everything falls apart, I think. Because you see, for example, the Church Too movement, right? The Me Too movement that has kind of spread over to the church and things like that. And you hear about sexual harassment and sexual assault that take place within church congregations. And some people look at that and they place the blame at the feet of men for their masculinity. Where I think the problem isn't the masculinity. The problem is men being evil.
Yeah, absolutely.
That is a piece of vocabulary that the secular world just won't use is, you know, you're evil because there is this underlying assumption that, right, sin and evil, because there's this underlying assumption that people are basically good. So in the same way, I look at the Gillette ad and things like that. And I go, okay, yes, toxic masculinity is a problem, but you know, if you're not careful, people will take it to mean that masculinity itself is a problem. Now, some people would say, if you actually look at people who are incarcerated and things like that, the vast majority of people, there is this common thread is that they are from a single parent home, where fatherless homes, right? So some people, some commentators have argued that the solution isn't less masculinity. The solution is more masculinity. We need the presence of fathers in our homes. Yeah. With the breakup of family, we're seeing more toxic masculinity. And what I think is happening is it's not so much that masculinity is the problem. We're just not teaching our children how to channel that, because in some cases, you know, you want that kind of aggressiveness and competitiveness. For example, I have two children, 1 5-year-old girl, 3-year-old boy. And when they grow older and somebody wants to hurt my girl, I would certainly like my boy to be aggressive in that moment and protect her. Okay, if she's in that place where she can't protect herself, I would certainly hope that my boy is mature enough that he can channel his aggressiveness in a positive way so as to protect a member of his family. So I see a lot of these and I go, okay, I see what you're saying there, but I think your prognosis is wrong.
You know, just to highlight that, Steve, recently I was talking with a friend of mine and they have a son as well that's 9 and their son had a friend over. And their son's friend saw the dad working, and this friend asked their son, hey, is that your handyman? And the son says, no, that's my dad. And the kid replied, oh, you have one of those. And it's often forgotten about, you know, particularly if you come from a home where there's a mom and a dad. We often forget just how many broken families are out there. And the reality is that there are some kids out there without dads that are being taught some incredibly toxic views. There's no doubt about that. But Steve, I think you're absolutely hitting a critical piece here. And that is that I'm always suspicious when I watch a video like this going, is your concern about the toxicness or the masculinity? Which of those is it? Because I'm hesitant of our culture, particularly in its attack against men, that what's being attacked here is masculinity, is men, and not the toxic thing that some men do.
Because if you were to flip the script and actually say this about women, I don't think this would have gone over nearly as well.
Oh, there's toxic femininity.
Yeah.
Going back kind of to my point before about scripture and how we get our masculinity through scripture. I was just thinking about one scripture where it talks about treat your wife or a woman as a weaker individual. This is controversial
weaker
stuff.
Vessel.
Weaker vessel. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 5, talking about men being the head of the home. What does that encompass? You know, but before that verse where it says men are the head of the home, it says submit to each other, right? Which people forget about as well or just not look at, right?
So, or think about it, even Jesus where he talks about take up your cross and follow me, right? And it comes back to that idea of taking a position of humility and submission to one another that we see being communicated in Philippians chapter 2.
Well, I was just going to bring up another point as well. I was talking about scripture. I was talking about the protection of others, that innate sense that we need to protect something. Also, being vulnerable as men. Are we allowed to do that, right? It's frowned upon a lot of times.
Are we allowed to have emotions?
Right? Are we allowed to have emotions?
That are soft emotions.
Soft emotions, yeah.
That's something I've been learning about myself a lot because I grew up playing football and around a lot of guys and stuff. You just didn't talk about that. And I, for a long time, have just viewed emotions as kind of weakness. And so that's part of, I don't know where that came from.
And there's a fear that we'll be labeled in different ways if we do show that.
Well, and as I just think about that, it's been great to begin to look into emotions and see that as a good thing and see that as half of what God has created. And they're good. They're actually good. And it can help you love others better. And so I've been learning that a lot. And so it's been helping me. You know, you could say refining my biblical masculinity and opening up sides of it that I otherwise might not have seen. In the end, right, I just think it's all grace. And the fact that we can live biblically masculine is because of the grace of Christ. And that truly melts our hearts and it melts us. And that's when the Holy Spirit begins to change us and make us more like Christ, who was the true and best masculine person.
Mm-hmm. I think you're absolutely right, Daniel. When I think of masculinity and I think, okay, what kind of a man do I want to be as a Christian, right? I always look to Christ and what he has done, what I read about him in scripture. And what I see is one who wept when his friend died, one who was not afraid to include women among his disciples. He taught Mary while Martha was cooking. And when Martha complained, he said, leave her alone. Or she chose something noble, right? And back in those days, it was scandalous that he taught a woman, right? And he revealed his messianic identity for the first time to a Samaritan woman, right? He was not afraid to show emotions.
Yeah.
He was willing to break cultural conventions, right, that degraded women. And ultimately, he laid his life down for everyone, but that includes women, right? And so I want to emulate that as much as I can. I mean, talk about emotional vulnerability. I mean, just before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is praying to God and he is asking, Father, if there's any way, please take this cup away from me.
Yeah.
But then that conviction, yet not as I will, but as you will, that strength of character, even as he is being vulnerable, right? That's the kind of a picture of masculinity that I want to aspire to.
Oh, totally. And you even see other parts of Jesus that are intense, right? With him saying, he's the judge. who's going to judge the living and the dead. And then at the end of time, when he comes back leading the armies of heaven, right, with the tattoo on his leg and the sword out of his mouth, like that's an intense, you could say, hyper-masculine picture of Jesus that probably doesn't get brought up. But these are all aspects of him. And there's a wheel with many spokes on it. He is many things. And just to try and confine him to one area does the church, and it does us all a real disservice. In the end, the thing I think about when all of these issues happen, I feel like I say this on a lot of podcasts, is the world is going to go back and forth culturally. One day we're going to be hyper-masculine again, and then toxic masculine, and it's going to go back and forth. I think the job of Christians is to be standing there faithfully with the gospel so that when their towers of intersectionality or whatever you want to pick, when they come crumbling down, we are standing with the gospel. And so I think even in the discussion of masculinity, let us hold to biblical masculinity as best we can. And when we fail, let's admit it. And let's come back in repentance and begin again.
Well, thank you, listeners. This has been great discussion. I think we could say a lot more on this issue, and maybe in the future we'll address it again as time goes on. But we encourage you to still continue to go on iTunes and leave us a rating and review. That'd be really appreciated. There's a couple people that left a review. Jules Ann, 67, said, "Learning a lot through this podcast. Please don't stop. God bless." J.P. Teeson said, "I've greatly enjoyed listening to a few years of this informative, humorous, and distinctly Canadian podcast on conceptual and practical worldview issues of our day." Thank you for those who have left reviews. That is great, and we appreciate those. Thank you for joining us, listeners. The AC Podcast is a ministry of Apologetics Canada, and we'll be back next week with more things to think about.